Welcome to the City Collective Podcast. We believe we are better together and exist to create space for everyone to discover life in Jesus. We hope that you encounter the heart of God and are challenged and inspired in your relationship with Christ.
Each Easter, we get the privilege of partnering with churches around the globe in this declaration that He is risen. And so there is this popular refrain. If you have not been in church, or if this is your first time, when we say He is risen, we respond, everyone together says, He is risen indeed. So I'm going to say it, and then we'll respond. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Happy Resurrection Sunday. If you are in your journals, you're looking at page 65 this morning. Easter is a moment 2,000 years ago that was certainly a surprise. I don't think anyone would have expected exactly that there would have been a resurrection that Sunday. There would have been a variety of other feelings and thoughts around the moment. And it's different than our experience. You probably arrived this morning knowing the big news of Easter. And we haven't been subtle about it either. We're saying it over and declaring it over and over and over again. He is risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. This is the declaration of Easter. But in many ways, what I find myself each Easter asking is not simply the what, but the why. Why is He alive? Why does it matter? Why is the big news of Easter good news for all people? And these are questions that our society keeps coming back to over and over again, despite the missteps, mistakes, and atrocities committed by those who claim to follow Jesus. Crusades and the Spanish Inquisition, abuse scandals in the church, growing secularism, confusing pop culture. Even here in a progressive region like the Lower Mainland, we can't get away from the questions that arise on an Easter weekend. Why does Jesus being alive matter? Perhaps you've asked yourself that question this weekend. Because whether you've grown up in the church or not, you've been exposed in a Western culture society to more than the Easter Bunny on an Easter weekend. There's at least a commercial that has passed by your viewing. Ultimately, why does it matter? And this is what we ask again this Easter. It's my joy to be able to share with you on Easter Sunday, to be able to tell you this revelation that has changed my life, that has captured my heart. This is not simply an objective idea that I want to share with you. I want you to know that this is a deeply personal experience and reality for my life. And I believe that God wants it to be the same for you. For Jesus to be more than a teacher, a revolutionary, a nice guy, a great thinker, to move past the simple idea of fiction or fact, people can say many things, but in our time together this morning, I want to explore both the what and the why, because I think the why gives us a true glimpse into what is actually taking place. The poem that we read just briefly this morning, speaks to the scene at the tomb in John chapter 20. So we're going to read the scripture itself together, beginning in verse 11. And it reads, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They've taken away my Lord,' or 'taken my Lord away,' she said. 'And I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.'" I love that he just says her name. "And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me.'" Imagine, she's seen Jesus. She's run to him. She's clinging to him. But he says, don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, we invite you into this space, into our hearts and minds, that the revelation of the scripture might push past the boundaries of our hearts, the constructs that we've placed you in. Whether we have followed you for a long time or we don't know you at all, thank you that you meet us right where we're at. We just ask that you would continue to do just that, to be who you are, that resurrection life in the places that we least expect it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a lot of things that we can say about Easter Sunday. Many a preacher will tell you it can feel like maybe a little bit of a gargantuan task. It feels like the big Sunday, like you want to say everything at once. But as I mentioned, to say everything can sometimes miss the main thing. Can miss that personal connection that I feel for myself each and every day, and I believe God longs for us to understand. Because each and every day, there's chaos in our lives. There's distraction, there's worry, there's sorrow, there's grief. And sometimes all of those emotions can be so overwhelming that you don't even know what you want. My little girl is just over a year and a half, and she is picking up language, and it's a lot of fun to try and talk to her. But there is moments where she has no idea what she wants. And she'll say, oh, I want a pack. And we'll get her a pack. And then she'll be like, no, I want song. Okay, we'll turn on the song. No, not that song. Okay, next song. Nope, last song. Please go back to that song. And it's overwhelming. There's all these thoughts flooding in. What's the next thing? Next thing, next thing, next thing, next thing. Until we just realize there's probably three things going on. She's hungry, she's tired, or she just wants her teddy. Sometimes, for us, we are so overwhelmed by sorrow in the midst of family, stress in the midst of work, confusion in the midst of our identity, all these things flooding together in these moments, and then we go place to place, thought to thought, our mind is chaos, and we don't even know what we want. We show up on an Easter Sunday and we say, Jesus is alive. And we're like, I don't even know what I want out of that because I've got stress at work, sorrow in my family, and I don't even know myself. We jump thing to thing. We're a toddler who's just learning how to speak more often than we care to admit. And it overwhelms all that we think and that we say. In this story in John chapter 20, the moments leading up to Easter show that the followers of Jesus and Mary Magdalene that came to the tomb that morning would have likely been experiencing the tumultuous nature of humanity. Think about this with me. This was the chaos of their situation. A Jewish teacher, considered a revolutionary by some, brutally crucified by the religious authority and oppressive empire, the followers are disheartened and in hiding, a hush across the land as another hoped-for Messiah has seen their time end. Everything that they had trusted in has now gone. All that they had hoped for is now seemingly gone. And now they don't even know where to go or what to do with themselves. And then just days after the death of Jesus, the women decide they're going to try and go to the tomb. Let's not get it twisted, though. Going to the tomb does not mean that they suddenly thought he was alive. There was most likely ritual and routine tied into this moment. The mangled body of Jesus from the Friday was going to need to be anointed and prepared in the burial, and these women were likely bringing oils to apply to those wounds and to prepare the body. And these women, they come to the tomb, Mary Magdalene in particular, and I just want to say that I'm so grateful that women throughout the centuries keep coming to Jesus regardless of the obstacles that come their way. Because they were going to a tomb that they knew was blocked. They knew that a stone was there, and the stone was likely 2,000 pounds. It wasn't going to be one easily moved. They also knew that the empire had sent guards to be watching the tomb. They knew that there was a zealot that had cut off the ear of an individual. They were a little bit worried about this guy, so they said, okay, hey, let's make sure that we don't have another situation on our hands, that they try and steal the body. They had done everything to prevent them from coming. These women come to the tomb. And I'm so grateful that they did. Where are the guys? We don't really know exactly in that moment, but grateful for the women that they come to the tomb, and the scripture writes these words. And it's worth noting that this specific element is of significance. In a patriarchal society, it would have been very surprising that God would have used women in this way, to be the first at the tomb, to be the first witnesses, to be the first to be sent with a message. And as they would have been arriving, they would have held many of the same questions that we face every day. What do I even do now? Not even limited to, like, how do I get the stone away from in front of me? The practical, the reasonable, the rational. But they were going to display their love for their friend Jesus. And Mark tells us that they were going to honor and respect him just days after the cross. But I want you to imagine with me, let's go with them to the tomb. Confusion, how did this happen? Fear, what's going to happen to me if they find out that I'm going to this place? Perhaps some relief, well, maybe 3 days have gone by. Maybe it's concern, what's going to take place? Maybe they saw the empty tomb and relief was there all over again. Well, I don't actually have to do this, I'm not sure. This is a very human moment. In a story that is supernatural, there is an immense amount of humanity. As they move closer to the tomb and it's dark inside, here's what I find interesting. The resurrection had already taken place, but those real emotions were still at play. The miracle had already happened, yet they had not yet seen their situation change. The act of the dead coming back to life is spectacular, but it is the person of Jesus that is renewing. It is the person of Jesus that is resurrecting. And this passage shows us three things that we're going to explore. That the resurrection of Jesus offers something rational, something compassionate, and something personal to all of us. This morning, I want to look at the real humanity at play and how Jesus enters into it. A number of years ago, a preacher, a pastor by the name of Tim Keller, who's recently passed, talked about the rational reality. Resurrection certainly doesn't come across as a rational possibility. But the presentation of the Gospels isn't a well-marketed piece of religious propaganda. There are a number of historical evidences that are well known and well documented that I would invite you on this Easter weekend to consider for yourself. But in this story in particular, I want to draw our attention again to the fact that it was the women that came to the tomb. The fact that the women were the first to the tomb, the first to give witness. And within what would have been a patriarchal society, the witness of the woman would have not been held of appropriate or adequate value to be considered serious. If this was simply a hoax put on by the disciples to somehow make others believe that Jesus had come back to life, women were the lowest on the list of who they should have chosen to tell people about it. There was an early second century scholar, philosopher, a Greek by the name of Celsus, who hated Christianity. And he wrote actually one of the very first intellectual attacks on Christianity. And he was trying to outline why it didn't work philosophically and why it wasn't true. But the main avenue for Celsus' attack on Christianity was Mary Magdalene. And he said this, get ready for it. How can anyone expect rational men to listen to the testimony of a, quote, hysterical female? Why was he able to do this? Well, he was one who lived in a time that we would likely call misogynist, a time in which women's status were very, very low. And it's also true that every single one of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do not shy away from this objective fact that it was women who went first. Therefore, it makes perfect sense that the seemingly Achilles heel of the gospel presentation, of the good news, of this claim that Jesus was alive, would be that women were first to the scene, that women were the first witnesses. Historians will say this: if you were inventing stories about the resurrection, you would never have put a woman in there. The only plausible explanation for why women are in the gospel accounts is if they were, they really were there. There's no other reason to write it in this way. And this might be difficult to understand in our modern context. Understand, it was the main avenue of critique by a known philosopher in that time of a burgeoning movement. And here's what this means. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in a public document written less than 20 years after Jesus had died, he said that there were hundreds and hundreds of people who saw the risen Christ scores of times. One time, 500 people saw him at once. And Paul says this is public knowledge, and these people live in these towns, and many of these witnesses are still around, and they're still telling people about it. And all these things are wonderful. All these objective truths were taking place. But what Paul notes most specifically amongst all of it is they had changed. They had been transformed. They were not the same. Ephesians 1 verse 20 says, God's power was at work in Christ when God raised him from the dead and sat him at God's right side in the heavens. God's power was at work in Christ, and through Christ, that same power began to work in the people who came into proximity, who encountered Jesus. And it wasn't just in the words they said, it was in the lives they lived. If they called Jesus a revolutionary, well, certainly the movement that followed the death and resurrection of Jesus was just that. Japanese writer Shusaku Endo puts it like this. He says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you'll be forced to believe that what did hit the disciples was some other amazing event, different in kind yet equal in force to its electrifying intensity. Something must have happened to them. And maybe if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're still going to have to come up with some kind of thing just as amazing, equal force with it, in its electrifying intensity, if we are to try to explain the changed lives of the early Christians. We may find ourselves making leaps of faith as great as if we believed in the resurrection itself. So the marketing scheme was poor, yet the movement grew. The people changed. Despite unbelief from those around them, there was very clearly a change that took place that would have required a significant event. Mary and countless others saw the empty tomb. There was a rational reality to that moment. They saw a resurrected Savior, and it didn't just pique their curiosity, it changed their lives. Why? I think it's safe to say that the scene was an unexpected one, and Mary would have had many questions, like we said, rolling through her heads, confusion, disbelief, and fear, emotions that we face each and every day. And when Mary encountered Jesus, she didn't just encounter an objective idea or objective truth. She came into contact with a person. Here's what I can find for myself. It can be really easy to depersonalize the resurrection because of its far-fetchedness. I can talk about the resurrection as an idea within the Bible, but I'm not sure about how that resurrection idea actually meets me as an individual. The dangers of that are significant, though, because it moves us away from the heart of the story. In Herman Melville's book, White Jacket, he tells the story of Dr. Cuticle. a ship's doctor on board a Navy frigate in the late 1800s, and after a month at sea, all Dr. Cuticle has treated are blisters, cuts, and bruises. He's an accomplished surgeon. When a sailor presents with appendicitis, the doctor is overjoyed. All of a sudden, he's free to showcase his real talents. And the good doctor goes to work and he gathers some sailors as nurses, and every cut is precise. As he operates, he pontificates about the wonders of the human bodies and explains an anatomical detail of the abdomen, and he's absorbed in his work. He's good at it. He knows his stuff, but the sailors were not impressed because as the man was skillfully sewn up, they were all aware that he had been dead for quite some time. Too nervous to say anything, no matter how skillful one is a surgeon, failure to give attention to the patient is unforgivable. Jesus didn't rise from the dead to simply make a point, to simply show off his ability, to simply say, hey, look at me, I can do what you can't. Jesus rose from the dead for you and for me. He didn't forget us. He hasn't forgotten you. And this is the compassionate response of Jesus. Mary was weeping at the entrance, overwhelmed by her situation, her grief, her uncertainty, and all the realities that we face each day. And he offers compassion. Look at what he does with Mary. Look at how he approaches her with kindness, with gentleness. And he meets her right where she is. The response of Jesus in that moment to Mary is in many ways a summary of the whole message of the Bible. That God always pursues his people and comes to them first. It's beautiful that Mary went and looked for him. She's an admirable character in this moment. But she would have never found him if he had not come and found her. This is real compassion. Compassion is a response of love that moves beyond convenience. And each and every day, the response of Jesus to Mary is the response that he has for each one of us, that he meets you right where you're at. Not in the perfection you long for, not in the practices you're trying to move towards, not in the kindness that you're trying to show others, none of those things. Jesus meets you right where you're at. Jesus went and met Mary in what posture? In her grief, in her sorrow, in her humanity. He did not wait for her to have wiped away her tears and be ready to receive the now risen Savior. He came to her as he was, as she was, and offers himself. That is compassion. That is mercy. Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14 says that God has rescued us from the power of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There was the arrival of Jesus into Mary's life that was bringing the healing that her life needed. It brings joy. It brings peace and calm to the chaos of her. Mary was looking for Jesus, just not looking in the right places, because even when she saw him, she did not recognize him. One of the fascinating things about the stories that develop as we look at the Gospels and in the early chapters of Acts is the way in which people are taken by surprise from the middle of their own misery and sorrow. Here's the thing, as humans, as individuals, we know misery and sorrow. We don't have to look very far to find it. We can flip on the news channel and see what's going on a global scale. We could talk to a neighbor and hear what's going on within their family. We could look within ourselves and recognize grief that's unprocessed, that begins to sit and fester within our being, hurting us and transforming us in ways that we're not even aware of. We are well acquainted with sorrow. We are well acquainted with grief. But the stories of Jesus is that he always enters into it. The message of Easter is not, oh well, It'll be all right sometime, someplace. It is this. It is that the living God can come into the middle of a situation of sorrow, of distress, of being completely distraught, and he can actually transform them right there. He can turn it right around, because at the heart of Easter is not just good news about something that happened a long time ago. It's not just good news about something that will happen in a time to come. It's good news for something that can happen right now. Henry Nouwen says that God meets us not in the abstract, but in the concrete reality of our lives. He meets us in our brokenness, in our doubts, in our questions, in our joys. There is no place too dark or too far for where God's love cannot reach. And Jesus reached for Mary. And it's a personal reaching out. It wasn't this simply symbolic gesture. Because what does Jesus do? One of the very first words that Jesus says on his Easter morning arrival is the name of Mary. He says, Mary. And he calls her to him. The offering of the resurrection is rational, it's compassionate, but probably most importantly for us to be aware of in our moment this morning is it is a personal offering. Mary, she runs to Jesus. And I picture that moment where she clings to him. Like us as children running to a parent, feeling all of our fear and distress and grief kind of wash away as we hold on tight. Everything's okay now. I can hold on a little longer. I can hold on a little tighter. And then Jesus says to her, don't hold on too tight. You got to go somewhere and do something. It's as if he's saying, you don't have to hold on to me as if you're going to lose me. I came and found you. And whether you're in the darkest valley of your life, most obscure moments that seem so far from Jesus, I am with you always. Death itself cannot separate me from you. So hold on now. But I'm going to send you from here too. I know you by name. And in doing so, he invites Mary into something new. The resurrection is a cosmic reality that changes the very universe, but it's a deeply personal event as well. It means this. It means that you and I can meet Jesus today. And perhaps you need to simply hear this, that he has been calling for you long before you started to look for him. Before Mary spoke the name of Jesus, he spoke hers. And in this moment, in this story, Jesus is showing how he relates to the world. He reveals himself to her, and he is assuring her that I'm with you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You now have me in a way that can never remove me from you. I found you. And that's a truth for us to hear this morning. You might feel like you have been searching for hope, searching for truth, searching for faith. You might feel like you've known Jesus for one time or looking for him all over again, or you've never even searched, never even considered. Know this, every single time that you have felt far, felt away, felt forgotten, he has not forgotten you. He has never left you. He has never placed himself in a position that would make it impossible for you to come to him. He is always there, waiting and present with you. And the reality is, even in the beauty of the resurrection, life is found when Jesus breaks through. Worship team, you can join me at the front. God meets us at the point of our deepest need, not where we wish to be, but where we truly are. And perhaps this is the most personal aspect of this moment. Jesus meets Mary right where she was. He came to her. Sometimes we feel as if in the midst of our chaos, like we said at the beginning, we've got so many different things swirling around. We may name the thing that we want. We may name the thing that we need. But I truly believe that Jesus meets us in the deepest ways where we truly are. His grace does not demand perfection. It embraces our brokenness, transforming it into a new creation by his love and mercy. And even when we want to find God and we go looking for it in the wrong places, Jesus meets us right where we are. I'm looking for God to give me a pay raise, but he needs to heal my heart first. I'm looking for God to answer all my questions, but he simply wants to have you feel peace for the first time in your life. I'm looking for God to defeat all my enemies, but he wants you to experience love in your heart. I'm looking for God in the dramatic, but he wants to reveal himself to you in the ordinary. He meets you where you are in your deepest need, even when we are not aware of it. Jesus does not save on the basis of pedigree or moral attainments. He simply invites us into a new life as a new creation, not out of anything that we have done, but because of his great love for us. The good news of the gospel is considered good news because it makes something better. It changes the story. And it simply isn't good news for them or for the person beside you. It's good news for you. It makes things different. Jesus meets humanity in the moment. He meets us right where we are. He meets you right where you are. And remember that the first interaction of the resurrected Savior is to bring comfort to someone in their sorrow. This is the heart of Jesus for you. He knows the burden of sorrows and griefs, and he wishes to carry them for you, to bring joy where it seems impossible. Martin Luther once said, "If I were God, I'd kick the world to pieces." But Martin Luther wasn't God, and God never kicked the world to pieces. He entered into the mess of it. And he offered himself to the world. And hear this morning, he keeps offering himself to it. By grace, he keeps somehow blessing the world, making possible a kind of life which we all in our deepest being hunger for. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The good news is simply that God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus, and Jesus entered into our sorrow, our grief, our fear, pain, doubt, and confusion. He took upon himself the full weight of sin that we see every day around us, and he did the impossible. He entered death itself and brought life, real, tangible life in the space that felt the most impossible. And he burst forth from that tomb 3 days later, alive and bringing life with him, to bring life into the spaces that you feel are the most impossible. And the scripture doesn't end there. He gave his son so that we might have eternal life when we place our trust in him. And the beauty of eternal life is it doesn't begin one day. It can begin today. Life can begin today. Life that meets you right where you're at. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's where you find yourself, that every time I have said the word sorrow or grief or pain or loss, it has been like touching a wound that you do not even want to pay attention to. The Savior of the universe stepped into the place where we thought was most impossible to bring life, and he did just that. Why can't he do that for you? He certainly wants to. He sees you right where you are, and he says, perfect, I'm going to meet you there. He sees the burden of your heart, and he says, perfect, I'm going to carry that for you. He sees the words of others that have made you feel forgotten, and he says, that's okay, I have not forgotten. Unconditional love, freely offered for each one of us to receive. And when love hits humanity, new creation takes place. And even in a space where I feel like I am following Jesus, I am doing my very best, I know every day I need things to be made new. Thanks be to God that the good news is he does it every day. That his mercies are new every morning. So we're going to take a moment and pray. If you're here this morning and Jesus is a new idea, or maybe you have felt like it's been a long time since you've even considered the way of Jesus or the person of Jesus, my invitation to you this morning, as we pray, would you open your heart? It's Jesus who finds us first. And whatever it is that you feel like he cannot enter into and bring life, this resurrection weekend is for you. He's done it once, he's done it again and again and again, and he can and wants to do it for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of the resurrection that doesn't just simply stay in the grave, but came out with Jesus into that garden. That the sorrow of Mary might be the sorrow that we experience, the confusion and the pain, the grief and the sorrow that seem to overwhelm us, leading us to a place where we don't even know what we want, Jesus. Thank you that you meet us right where we are. And we pray right now in Jesus' name, where there is heartache, where there is pain, Father, meet us right there. The resurrection of power of Jesus, bringing life into the places that feels impossible, in Jesus' name. For those who are searching this morning, Jesus invites us to simply turn and follow him. The story of repentance is one of recognizing we've gone the wrong way and now we want to follow his way. He's right there, ready to meet you right where you are. Sometimes it's being like Mary and just turning around. Heal our hearts. Save our lives. Make us a new creation where all old things are passed away and we can look and see that now all things are made new. We invite you into this space today as we continue to worship.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope it encouraged and blessed you in your walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. To keep up with City Collective, make sure to check us out on Instagram and Facebook @City Collective Church. Have a great week.